Thank you. Hello, everybody. Thank you. That wasn't very enthusiastic. Hello, everybody. Good. Thank you. Would you like to have a coffee before I start speaking? Would that help?
Let me just move that.
Otherwise, it's going to wobble. And for all of those with OCD, it drives you crazy when that happens. Great to be here again tonight. I love coming to this church. And as Ben said, I've been coming now for 9 years. 9 long years. It's been great. And hopefully I haven't exhausted all my stories. So if I happen to repeat myself, forgive me and pretend like you've never heard the story before as well. What Ben was speaking about before was last year we allowed 45 minutes to get to the airport and 45 minutes to check in and go to the gate. But what happened was at the end of the service, I like to talk to people. So it took a long time to get from here to the back of the auditorium. And so by the time we got away, it was getting pretty close. Then we got to Brisbane Airport, and there was this massive long queue all the way from the domestic terminal all the way back to the turnoff to the international terminal. And so we had to go up the side. We may have accidentally broken the law. And we turned up a side street, went round the back, and we did some other things, and I just made my flight. So tonight, I can guarantee I'll be finished by 6 and I'll be out the doors because there's no way I'm going to be late tonight. Okay, so I'll stop talking and start preaching. All right, I want to turn your attention tonight to a well-known story in the scripture. It'll be up here, found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I was talking to Ben last night saying, "This is the word that's upon my heart." And he went very quiet for a second. I thought, "Is everything all right?" And it was that he preached on this passage 2 weeks ago, was it? Everyone remembers that, don't they? It so impacted you. Yes, you go, yes, we remember that message, Ben. But tonight I want to speak about the subject up here. The title of my message is "We Will Not Bow Down." I believe this, that none of us in this room are called to live an insignificant life. Everybody in this room is called by God to make a difference. Everyone is called to make a difference in a different sphere, maybe within your school or your street or the community or the nation. But all of us here is called to make a difference. And the story we're going to have a look at tonight portrays three remarkable young men that were used by God to alter the course of an empire. And what I want to do is just begin to have a look at four characteristics of their life by which God used them to transform an empire in God's great name. But let me start off with a story. I may have told the story before, but remember tonight, you forget every story I've ever told you in the past. Okay, I want to talk a story about a young Catholic monk by the name of Telemachus. He was living in modern-day southern Turkey, which at the time was the Roman province of Asia Minor. It was very, very early in the fifth century. And God spoke to this young monk and told him to go to Rome. He didn't understand why, but he just knew it was the voice of God. So this young monk packed all the things that he had into a little satchel, and he made the arduous journey all the way to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he was caught up with a throng of people that were going into the big stadium called the Colosseum. He'd never seen anything like it before. At the time, it was the largest man-made object in the world. And he didn't know, but at the time, it was the height of the gladiatorial games. And the record tells us that Telemachus sat way up in the top of the auditorium. And he could not believe that 4 centuries after the death of Jesus, that here were people who were killing each other in the name of sport. They were killing each other for the entertainment of the Roman crowd. And the record tells us that Telemachus got out of his seat and he went down the stairs and he climbed over the arena and he stood between 2 great gladiators and he spoke some words which are best translated in English as, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing." And the crowds were just incensed that this young guy would stop the entertainment. So one of the big gladiators got his sword and flicked him aside in the dust, and little Telemachus rolled around, and then he got right back up again and came back between 2 great gladiators, and he called out again, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing." Well, by now, the crowd was angry that this young man had stopped their sport, and they began to chant and they began to boo. One record tells us that they got all their food and began to throw it at him. But another record says that they began to chant, run him through. And then one of the gladiators got his sword and thrust it into Telemachus. And within a few moments, he'd fallen to the ground. And about a minute or so later, he had bled to death. And when he died, there was a hush that just came across the whole stadium. And then people began to leave. First in their twos, and then in their tens, then in their twenties, then in their thousands. They began to leave the Colosseum. It was like his lifeless body was a testimony to his message, in the name of Christ, stop this thing. That night, when the emperor heard what had taken place and what the young monk had done, he banned all gladiatorial games from that day. And that day is commemorated as the 1st of January 404, the day that is remembered as the martyrdom of Telemachus, and a godless practice was ceased, all because one Christian young man said, in the name of Christ, stop this thing. And that's what I really want to talk about tonight, how we can be used by God to alter the course of lives and to affect our community in Jesus' name, or as your vision statement says, transforming your community through the love and the power of Jesus. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens when people rise up and start to be the love of Jesus and the hands of Jesus in his name. The background of the story here is that it was ancient Babylon. And Judah, or the people of Judah, had been forcibly exiled to live in Babylon. And they were in an environment that was increasingly becoming godless. But even though they were in this ungodly environment, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, distinguished themselves. Consequently, they were appointed as administrators over the home province of Babylon itself. King Nebuchadnezzar was caught up with his own pride, and he built this big statue of himself that the Bible says was 27 meters tall, 2.7 meters wide. And then Nebuchadnezzar summoned all the elite, the hierarchy, judiciary, and government. Everybody was commanded that when they heard the sound of the musical instruments, they had to bow down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had erected of himself. And dutifully, when the music played, everybody bowed down and began to worship the image of gold. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow the knee. They weren't influenced by their culture. God was about to use them to influence their culture in God's name. And that's one of the points I want to make here tonight. We are not called to be people who are influenced by the culture. We are called to be people who stand up and influence the culture in Jesus' name. And so there were some astrologers called Chaldeans in Scripture who went to Nebuchadnezzar, and they told him that there were three young men who refused to bow the knee. And that's where we come to our text. It'll be on the screen behind me. And we read there, Daniel 3 verse 13 says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Notice this. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, oh, Nebi, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Then he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of God that you have set up. And the courage of these three young men transformed the nation. So I want to talk about tonight just some four characteristics of what it takes to make a change in Jesus' name. Number one is this. These three young men were not intimidated by fear. They were not intimidated by fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before the most powerful man in the world. His word meant life or death. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if you boys don't bow, you are going to burn. But when they responded to him, there was no intimidation. There was no fear at all. They said, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. They were technically guilty. But far from fearing any retribution, they stood their ground in God's name. They were not intimidated by fear. But I want to ask tonight, the fear of what specifically? Well, firstly, or A, they did not fear the consequences. They did not fear the consequences. Nebi had just said, if you boys don't bow, you are going to burn. In other words, there is going to be repercussions and reprisals if you do not do what I'm telling you to do. But these guys did not fear the consequences. So I would suggest that if you and I are to make a difference in Caboolture, in our city, in our school, in our workplace, in our social environments, we must not fear the consequences of taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, before the fall of communism in 1991, Christianity was forbidden in the nation of Romania. You were not allowed to worship God. You were not allowed to meet as churches. And there were a group of Christians that were meeting in a farmhouse. And they were there having a secret meeting, worshiping God, when all of a sudden, soldiers burst into where they were meeting, guns drawn, aiming at all the Christians. And these soldiers said, if you are prepared to renounce Jesus, you can leave right now. What would you have done? And a number of Christians gathered their things and began to run for their lives. But there were a few Christians who stood tall, who refused to renounce Jesus. And the soldiers pointed their guns at them and then put their guns down and said, we wanted to worship with real Christians. And when I heard that story and I met the man who knew about that, I thought, how powerful that these Christians were prepared to lay down their lives. They did not fear the consequences of doing what God wanted them to do. They could not deny their faith. So I would suggest, friends, if we are to make a difference and fulfill the mission that God has given you, we need young people, we need older people, and Christian men and Christian women who are not afraid of the consequences of standing up for Jesus. But also, they were not afraid of man. They did not have the fear of man. There's a scripture that's found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25, that the fear of man will be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. And I've just found that a lot of people really don't do what they should do, and they don't say what they should say, and they're not being what they should be because they're afraid. What will that person say? What will that person do? What will that person think? How will that person react? And I would suggest if we are to make a difference, we've got to overcome the fear of what other people think. Let me tell you a story. On the screen is a lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. And for those of you who are old enough, you will remember that she was, at one stage, the most hated woman in America. What happened was this. In the early 1960s, they used to read the Bible in the public schools of the United States of America. This lady was an atheist, and she hated God. And she despised the fact that her young son was hearing the word of God being spoken in schools. So she took her local school to court, and that court case went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And in June 1963, the Supreme Court legislated that it was from henceforth illegal to read the word of God in schools. And have a look at the moral condition of that nation ever since. But this woman became famous. She began to preach all across America about her anti-God, atheist message, how that God is dead. And she was someone who was championed, who took on the system, and she won. One day, she was invited to speak at the University of Georgia. And she was sitting there, and the chancellor of the university was here and saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's great to have Madeline Murray O'Hare here tonight. And she was sitting there smoking away. And he said, would you please welcome Madeline Murray O'Hare? And the lady stood up, and she had a Bible. She got the cigarette, and she extinguished it on the Bible. And as she did that, there was a young Christian guy right up in the back corner, and he stood to his feet. And he began to sing the words of the old hymn, stand up, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. He began to sing some more than some other Christians all through the auditorium began to sing, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And then soon hundreds of Christians in that auditorium began to stand and began to sing, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Well, Madeleine Murray O'Hare was so disgusted, she threw the Bible down and she walked off the podium and did not say one word because one Christian took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, her son became a Christian, then he became an evangelist, and he wrote a book, which is where I found that story. Isn't that wonderful? How that God turned everything around in that young man's life. But the point I want to make is, that young man who stood up had to take a stand for Jesus. He had to overcome the fear of man. We will never be what God has called us to be, or do what God has called us to do, or make a difference in Caboolture and beyond if we're living and cowering in the fear of man. If you have been one foot in the world and one foot in church and not really living for Jesus because you're afraid of what other people will think, I'm encouraging you today to take a stand, to say it doesn't matter what other people think. What really matters here tonight is what God thinks. And people around you are not looking for you to be like them. They're looking for someone who's authentic, somebody who's real, somebody who's living a life that cannot be explained unless God is real and Jesus is living inside of us. So these three young men, they overcame the fear of the consequences, they overcame the fear of man, but they also had to overcome, see, the fear of death. I mean, they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar, they're in imminent danger of being executed by incineration, but these guys did not fear death. Verse 18 says, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. These guys were prepared to die for their faith. And did you know that every year, approximately 80,000 Christians die for their faith? They are martyred for their faith in some part of the world. When I quote that, In the Western world, most Western Christians go, well, that can't be true. But this is not the majority world. This is the minority world. And all around about us today in many nations, Christians are being persecuted. But I pray that today that we would say, Lord, I'm prepared to pay whatever price is necessary that other people may hear about you. Let me tell you a story. On the screen behind me is a great missionary, a Scottish man by the name of John Patton. John Patton has one of the best beards I've ever seen in my life. It is a great, great beard. Hezbollah would be proud of that. Great, great beard. Anyway, he was a guy that was serving in the Edinburgh Christian Mission. And he was out there, or was it Glasgow? It was Glasgow, a city mission. He was telling people about Jesus. And he heard that they were looking for a missionary to go to the New Hebrides, which is the modern-day South Pacific island of Vanuatu. Anybody would want to go there today. But the previous missionary to him had been eaten by the cannibals. So the previous missionary had been eaten by the very people he had gone to reach. And John Patton said, I will go to those countries. So he went to his mission society, and his mission society was against him. They said no, and there was an old man in that room called Mr. Dixon, and Mr. Dixon exploded and said, John, don't go. You'll be eaten by the cannibals. But listen to what John Patton said. He said, Mr. Dixon, you are very old, and your prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. And he said, I confess to you, as long as I can live and die honoring and serving Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will rise as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. This is what John Patton was saying. It doesn't matter how I die. What matters is how I live. And he was going to live for the honor and the glory of Jesus. And he went to those islands and he served for decades at great personal cost. So that now the South Pacific is one of the most Christian regions on earth. All because people like him said, we are prepared to pay a price that other people may know about Jesus. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcame the fear of man. They overcame the fear of the consequences. They overcame the fear of death. But secondly, and I've got to leave in 3 minutes. I just looked at my watch. Goodness. Three, two. A second thing we see in this passage about how these three young men changed the course of an empire too was they believed in God's supernatural ability. They believed in God's supernatural power. Verse 17 says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hands. And this tells us the reason why these three young men did not fear death. They had this unshakable belief in what their God could do. They had this belief in the incredible power of God. I love their words up there where it says, the God we serve is able. And we today can say that with great confession, great conviction here today. Our God is able. If our God can speak into nothingness and create the heavens and the earth, and if our God can miraculously lead and protect and feed his people in a wilderness for 40 years, and if our God can pull down formidable wars, if our great God can decimate armies to deliver his people, and if our great God can conceive his son within a virgin, and through that son heal the sick and raise the dead and deliver and cure diseases, and if through that son dying upon the cross he purchased eternal redemption for those who would believe in him, can we not say today our God is able? And if we really do believe that God has called us to make a difference in Caboolture and beyond, I pray that we too would get that into our hearts, that we would be people who would be able to say today, our God is able. Our God is able to provide. Our God is able to protect. Our God is able to direct. Our God is able to strengthen. Our God is able to heal. Our God is able to deliver. Our God is able to transform. Our God is able to perform miracles. Nothing is impossible with our great God. What type of people does it take to transform a community, a city, a nation? It takes people who believe that their God is a big God. Not a God of limited power, but a God of infinite power. A God who is able to do, as the scripture says in Ephesians 3, verse number 20, exceedingly abundantly above all our mind can possibly conceive or dream or imagine. Our God is able. Number three, third thing I see in this passage about how these three young men were used in a remarkable way. Number three was no compromise. No compromise at all. They had just declared their faith in God, but they refused to presume upon God. Verse 18 says, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you have set up. In other words, we are not going to bow down. Even if our God doesn't deliver us from the furnace, we are not going to bow down. There is going to be no compromise. And I just want to say tonight that if we are to make a difference in our communities and beyond, there must be no duplicity, no hypocrisy, that we are living by the standards of God's word. We are not bowing to please people. We are bowing to please the Lord alone, that we would be people of integrity. We would be people who are upright. We would be people whose word is true, whose word is honor. And I'm calling you today, if we are to make a difference, we cannot be one thing in church on Sunday and another thing at work at school or Monday. We have got to be 24/7. 7 days a week, we must be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. That there must be no compromise whatsoever. When it comes to things like our business practices, when it comes to our character, when it comes to our sexual standards, that we are people of absolute purity. Do you remember Joseph? When Joseph was serving in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar, who was a captain of Pharaoh's guard, had a wife, and Mrs. Potiphar was attracted to Joseph. And it says in chapter 39 of Genesis that Mrs. Potiphar kept saying over and over again, come to bed with me. But Joseph said, no, I'm not going to do that, even though she asked time and time again. One day, all the household servants are out, and Mrs. Potiphar goes to Joseph and says, come to bed with me. And at that point, I want to freeze frame the picture. So imagine, here's Mrs. Potiphar, and here's Joseph. And Joseph could have said, hey, I'm a man, she's a woman, I've got needs, she's got needs, we're consenting adults, no one will see, no one will know. But no, Joseph didn't think like that at all, because he knew, even though nobody else would know, God would know. And there was going to be no compromise in his heart. And Joseph showed us the only way to deal with sexual temptation. He did not stand there and go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Joseph went, boom, out that door. He ran, and there was great personal cost as a result of that. He was falsely accused and falsely imprisoned, but in time God vindicated him and raised him up. So I'm calling you today to a standard, the standards of God's word, to live a life that is pleasing to God with no compromise in your life. Come on, friends. We've got to be real about our Christian faith. This is not just some book of suggestions. This is a book on which we base our life. This is reality. This is truth. And again, I say, I don't believe that Australians are anti-Christian. I think they're anti-hypocrisy. People who say one thing and yet live another way. Let us be real here tonight. And again, if you've got a divided heart and you're drawn to this and drawn to that, make a decision tonight to say, Lord, I'm going for you. I want to live for you with all of my heart. And number four, the fourth point here tonight is that if we are to make a difference, we've got to experience the presence of Jesus. So these three young men refuse to bow the knee, and Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely furious, and so he orders that the furnace be heated up seven times its normal temperature, and then he gets some of the biggest men in his guard to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the top of the furnace and to throw them in. And the Bible says that the king's command was so urgent that when these soldiers carried them up there, they were incinerated. But they eventually, as they were dying, they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And I want you to imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they fell and as they landed upon the ferocious ashes that were burning with excruciating heat. But they felt nothing. The only thing that burned upon them were the ropes that were binding their bodies. And imagine these three young men surveying the inside of a furnace, seeing, smelling, experiencing what no living person has ever seen before. The colors, the aromas, the sights. Imagine them hearing the roar of combustible fuels igniting and raging. And then suddenly they become aware of a presence. It's the presence of the God that they have served, and he has appeared to them in the form of his son, and his presence has sustained them and protected them and enveloped them, and nothing can harm them and nothing can touch them. In their extremity, their God has come through, and it wasn't until the extremity that they began to experience the incredible power of God. And there's a great lesson here, friends, that faith doesn't prevent the fiery ordeal, it preserves us in the fiery ordeal. That our faith doesn't shield us from difficult circumstances, our faith sustains us in the middle of those circumstances. But it's in the middle of the fire that you will have an experience of Jesus that is going to characterize and transform the rest of your life and the rest of your testimony in his name. And maybe you're saying today, oh God, change my circumstances. I would urge you today to change your prayer. Rather than pray today, oh God, change my circumstances, pray today, oh God, help me to see you in the middle of my circumstances. That, Lord, my life may be a testimony to you and others of the reality of who you really are. Because when you encounter Jesus in the fire, you will love him more passionately. You will serve him more fervently. You will live for him more wholeheartedly because you know the reality of who he is. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the middle of the fire, and Jesus is there. And verse number 24 and 25 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, who has just said, then what God will be able to save you from my hand, is sitting on his throne, looking into the furnace, And suddenly he sees this fourth man and he calls out and said, were there not three men that we threw into the fire? He said, but I see four men and they're walking around unharmed, untouched, unencumbered. And one of them looks like a son of the gods. He looks God-like. And suddenly he realizes there is a God in heaven. And verses 26 and 27 tells us, it'll be up here, that Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors gathered all around about them. And there's a great little verse here. It says that they did not smell of smoke. And I pray that when you come through your fire, you will not smell of smoke. You won't be saying, oh, poor me, I went through the fire, that there's no smell upon you, upon what you've been through, because you've come through with the presence of Jesus. May you today come through whatever you were coming through with no smell of fire whatsoever, that the only thing that burns off your life are the chains and the ropes that bind you. And I haven't got time to explain tonight, but at the end of the story is that Nebuchadnezzar, in verse number 28, said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. And then he acknowledged their faith. He said they trusted in him and they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own true God. And then Nebuchadnezzar changed the law, that it was now the law to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God had taken a small minority of people, the least likely, the unlikely, the despised, the so-called scum of the earth, and God had raised them up and used them to transform an empire in God's great name. So I conclude tonight, and I think there's a summary up here. Is it coming? Did I put a summary? I did not. Okay, tonight, what have we learned from these remarkable young men? We've learned that if we are to make a difference, number one, we must not be intimidated by fear. Number two, we have learned we need to have a belief in the supernatural power and enablement of our God. Number three, there must be no compromise. If you're one thing in public and another thing in private, tonight get right with God and say, Lord, I want to be right with you, that there's no duplicity inside of my life. And number four, that you would experience the great presence of Jesus in his name. And I really do believe that God wants you to fulfill that vision statement up there to transform your community through the love and the power of Jesus. This is why you're alive. This is why you draw breath. This is why you're in this church. Not just to take a pew on Sunday, but to make a difference in his name. And my prayer would be that you would be like Telemachus and that young guy with Madeline Murray O'Hare and all these other people. You would make a difference in Jesus' name. Thank you. Ben, could you come and could you just lead the people in prayer? Because I need to go. God bless you tonight. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, man. What an awesome encouragement. Why don't we all stand together tonight? I'm just believing that God's been speaking to us just as we've opened ourselves up to the Word of God tonight. And there's decisions that are being made that are going to define the course of history, not just in your own life, but in our community. And I just encourage you tonight, maybe you're even here and you've never made a decision for Christ. Maybe you've here and you've heard Bruce talk about these passionate men and women who laid their lives down, who even died for the sake of Christ. And I just want to encourage you tonight that just as you close your eyes, just as we pause for a moment and reflect on our life and what God has done, I just want to include you in a prayer, an invitation to receive Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Him. Maybe you've even been around church for a while, but you've never made that decision for Jesus. I just want to, if anyone here it wants to do that, I just want you to raise your hand right now and I want to include you in a prayer. If you're never sure that you've known Jesus personally, intimately, Just before we go, is there anyone here that wants to say yes to him? You want to know that you're right before God. You want to be filled with this passion, this purpose in life, to be followers of Jesus. Anyone before we go? Anyone else? That's awesome. Before we go, you just want to say yes to Jesus. Why don't we all pray together? Just repeat these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiving my sin. And tonight, of my own free will, I choose you. I give control of my life to you. And from this time on, I choose to live for you. Amen.